Morning, everyone.
Morning.
A beautiful day, and what better place to be than here together with one another, worshiping our God. Truly a blessing to be here with all of you this morning. Blessing for me to be able to have the opportunity to spend a few moments speaking to you. Appreciate the songs that have been selected this morning, Jason, the way you've led them. It's been uplifting. Definitely appreciate those words, Mark, in prayer this morning. I don't know how I ended up on double duty, but get to hear me a little bit more. Thank you for bearing with me for a few more moments this morning. Here in just a minute, we're going to be reading from Luke chapter 16. I encourage you to follow along your Bibles if you would. And we'll have all the readings from this morning on the screen, sensitive to those that might have their hands full with kids and can't get to all these pages as we go. But if you don't have your hands full, even though they are on the screen, I encourage you to follow along and participate in this and turn either physically or digitally in your Bibles to as many of these passages as you can. Let's read together Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 12 as we begin this morning. Jesus speaking here says, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is in others, who will give you that which is your own?" These words of Jesus come in the middle of a chapter where Jesus has a lot to say about money. On the whole, Jesus talks about money a great amount, whether giving direct admonitions concerning it, or, as he has done earlier in this chapter, using it to illustrate spiritual principles. We've spent a long time examining the encounters Jesus had with those who were either rich or had some sort of concern dealing with money. We could spend even longer going through the parables that are directly about money or that use money as an illustration. I chose this passage in Luke 16 to start our study this morning, a study in which we are going to be considering money, just to remind us of how important it is that we properly deal with money. The fact that money is talked about so much in Scripture should serve to warn us of its importance. Not the importance of having a lot of it, but the importance of using it wisely. Jesus here describes money as something that, based on the way we manage it, is a reflection of our spiritual faithfulness. The point Jesus is making here extends beyond dollars and cents, but it is the most obvious application, and it's the thing that he chooses to use to make his point. And since money, again, is such an important topic scripturally, we should not neglect to give it our attention. And we would always like to deal with our money properly and all be comfortable financially. Unfortunately, for the majority, that is simply not reality. Money problems are quite common, and those financial difficulties have an impact on us spiritually. A 2015 survey by the American Psychological Association found that money is the leading cause of stress among Americans. This is especially true among parents. Another 2015 SunTrust Bank survey found that among those couples with stress in their relationship, finances are the most common cause cited at 35%. As these statistics show, many Americans, and likely many of us, are dealing with or have dealt with money problems. We are not financially content. We may feel stressed about money, deal with strained relationships because of money concerns, or maybe even commit sinful acts motivated by some money problem. And those are some of the negative things that can happen when we face financial distress. And there are remedies for those things, biblical principles that we can put in place to ensure that even if we are not financially secure, we do not let that physical problem defeat us spiritually. But this morning we're not going to look at our finances from the point of view of how to deal with a lack of money, something that is discussed in Scripture. We're also not going to look at how to deal with an abundance of money, because there's a lot of Scripture on that topic as well. Instead, we're going to look at some of the reasons that we may experience money problems to begin with. And money problems can come for many reasons. Very often, they can come because of no fault of our own. From the outset of this lesson, I want to make that point very clear. You may be facing some financial crisis or discomfort right now. And this lesson is not meant to say that you have necessarily fallen short in one of the areas that we're going to talk about this morning. One of the primary messages of the great wisdom book of Job is to teach us that not every misfortune we experience in life is because of our mistakes. Financial problems can be similar to a physical illness. Sometimes we bring the illness on with our choices, but very often it just comes. With an illness, no matter the cause, we as Christians should show compassion on the one suffering. But also, when there is a lifestyle or behavior that is contributing to this illness, we as friends, family, brothers and sisters must try to teach and encourage healthy things. Or sometimes we have the opportunity to talk about habits and behaviors that will prevent some illness or health issue before it happens. Finances, I know, are a very touchy subject. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be able to talk about touchy things with one another and help one another. And also, there shouldn't be any issue in our lives that we're so sensitive about that we're not willing to either examine ourselves about or let others challenge us about. The things we're going to talk about in this lesson are things that may be the unhealthy habits or attitudes that can cause some of our money problems. Again, you may now have or in the future have money problems that don't stem from any of these causes. But the challenge for us is to honestly examine ourselves to make sure that is truly the case. While I'm treading lightly on this topic, I don't want to tread so lightly that you fail to honestly take a look at yourselves using the mirror of God's Word. And even if you're not experiencing money problems, I know that some of these things can still exist in our spiritual lives. I know personally I have room for improvement in each of these attitudes we're going to discuss, and I need reminded of that. So all that being said, let us look at the first of four things that we're going to consider that may cause our financial difficulties. The first source of financial difficulties is rather obvious, yet it's also something that can be present in our lives far more than we'd like to admit. Let's look at the aspect of laziness for a moment. When we run into some sort of money problem where we're having trouble making ends meet, one thing we should examine is, am I being lazy? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, we read this encouragement to the Thessalonian church. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Laziness is something that Paul had to address very directly to the Thessalonians. He had heard that some people were refusing to work, not busy at work, the text says. There are a few things in the New Testament that use stronger, clearer language than verse 12. Those people that would not work were told, we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. We command. This is not a necessary implication. This is not an example. This is an extremely direct command. It is one that is explicitly stated as being by the authority of the Master, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. We must be willing to work, to be busy at work, and to work quietly, which implies a lack of complaining about the fact that we have to do work. We cannot expect someone else to take care of us, but must be willing to earn our own living. Paul says that they were told previously that if they would not work, then they should not eat, meaning others are not to provide for them to enable their laziness. Before we move on to our next verse, notice again that phrase, to do their work quietly. Laziness can come in many forms. Laziness is not always demonstrated by refusing to do any sort of work. It may be demonstrated by refusal to do a certain kind of work. A person may have some education in some career field, and upon not finding work in their ideal area or finding their dream job, perhaps, they refuse to do something else. Instead of earning their own living in ways that they are capable of, they refuse to work because the work they can find is not suitable to them. This is no less lazy than the person that refuses to do anything. Again, that phrase, do their work quietly, implies that there is a contentment in being able to put food on our own table. Even if the job we can find is not ideal, we should not be so upset about it that we refuse to do it or that we constantly grumble about it. Perhaps a better opportunity will come, but if we're able to earn our own living, we should count that as a blessing. Not only should we be willing to work, but there's a certain way that we should go about our work. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3 and look at verses 23 and 24. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Sometimes our money problems may come not because we refuse to work at all, but because we refuse to work heartily. It would serve us all well to keep this passage in mind in the context of our secular work. It can be easy to get discouraged with our jobs now and then. I certainly fight this at times. There are times we just want to phone it in, shuffle our feet, collect our paycheck, and get out the door. This passage condemns that attitude. Just as it is true in every other aspect of our life, the things we do are for a spiritual reward. We do not go to work just to collect a paycheck every week or two. We go to work and perform our service with dignity and uprightness and diligence. We do that as a measure of gratitude toward the Lord, who has promised to reward us on the day of judgment. This is an area where we all too often can blend in with the world. We can be people that, like others in the workplace, try to just do the minimum. We might even justify it by thinking that those who work diligently are greedy and only want to move up the ladder in the workplace. But as Christians, we should be examples of a positive work ethic. We should never be the people that go around cutting corners. We should not be the people that regularly refuse to do things at work because they aren't our job. That doesn't mean that we need to be at work 14 hours a day and on weekends, constantly wearing ourselves down and being a workaholic. Especially as Americans, we can easily fall into the opposite problem of laziness. We work very hard in our secular jobs to maintain a lifestyle that is unnecessary, and beyond that, leaves no time for the things that truly matter. Things like raising our children, being a present spouse, improving ourselves spiritually, reaching the lost, and serving our brothers and sisters in Christ. We must be careful to work the right amount. We have to control our expenses, which we'll talk about in a bit, and properly separate our needs from our wants. And this falls into the category of greed, which we'll talk about later in the lesson. Not only is our handling of money important, but so is how we handle our time. But back to laziness. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about laziness, often referring to a lazy person as a sluggard. We're familiar with several of these passages. Just two passages from Proverbs. The first, from Proverbs chapter 21, verse 25. A very short verse that simply says, "The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse the labor." And a couple chapters over, Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34. Proverbs 24, 30 through 34 tells us, "I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an unarmed man." Laziness is one of those things that does not have to come in an extreme amount to bring problems. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. In our spiritual lives, when we slack off just a little bit, we can quickly find ourselves spiritually bankrupt. In our physical lives, a little bit of laziness tends to turn into a lot of laziness. Poverty and want will soon come. We will soon be in financial distress. As we mentioned earlier, this laziness may take different forms. It may be the person that refuses to work at anything less than their dream job. It also may be the person that is unwilling to try something new, like getting more education or moving to a different position in their workplace. It may be a refusal to move geographically or not taking the time to budget or not looking into options for managing debt and bills. Proverbs contrasts the sluggard and the wise a great deal. And it also concludes with the familiar poem describing the virtuous woman. If you read that description of this woman, you see that she was anything but lazy, instead being very industrious and busy at work, helping her family stay secure physically. We'd all be well served to follow that example to help us fend off money problems in our lives that come from laziness. The next spiritual weakness that can sometimes lead to financial problems is pride. Laziness was pretty straightforward, whereas this one's a bit more subtle. While we're in Proverbs, let's take a look at Proverbs 11:2. Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." This proverb contrasts disgrace and wisdom. The humble has wisdom, but the prideful has disgrace or foolishness. Bad things can happen, embarrassing things or even worse, when we have pride in our heart. None of us want to think that we are proud, but pride is a spiritual weakness that we cannot just assume we don't have because we don't feel like we're prideful or arrogant. How do we know whether we have this pride? Pride can show itself in many ways in our lives, but one of the most common and insidious is by causing us to not ask for help. Whether that is when we are struggling with a temptation to sin, or struggling in relationships, or as we're talking about in this morning, our finances. Our pride should not get in the way of asking for help when we run into problems with money. We can be so private about our finances, sometimes because we do not want anyone to know that there are problems. We have a support network of people in the church that can help in a variety of ways. These are also the people that should be the most trustworthy with information about how our finances are going. And they're definitely not the people that we should be competing with in regards to our accumulation of physical possessions. Yet we can become so self-conscious about them thinking that we have wealth. There is an aspect of embarrassment, perhaps. But if we're not willing to let our spiritual family help us with what we feel like is an embarrassing physical situation, and often it's only embarrassing in our own eyes, then how will we ever open up when we have an embarrassing spiritual situation for which we need advice? In addition to not wanting to show our hand about what we do not, that we don't have quite the wealth, what we don't want others to think we have, we also want people to think that we can handle our problems ourselves. Sometimes we're afraid to seek help because we feel like it's embarrassing to not have everything under control financially. This is something that's especially true in the society that we live in that's so centered around money and material things. We have so many blessings as Americans that perhaps we feel like we should not ever have problems with money. While the fact that we are so blessed materially is one of the reasons lessons like this are important, going back to Jesus' words and showing ourselves trustworthy with worldly riches, this doesn't mean that when we make mistakes with our money or simply circumstances put us in a bad position, that we should feel like we cannot share those things with our spiritual family. We've looked at a few verses from Proverbs, which talks quite a bit about money, but consider these Proverbs that talk about the importance of seeking advice. Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors there is safety." Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." Proverbs 15:22 says, "Without counsel plans fail, but with many advisors they succeed." A wise man listens to advice. We let our pride keep us from sharing our struggles, even when they involve money, then we will not have anyone to advise us. Sometimes our money problems can be prevented or lessened, and bad decisions averted by having the humility to simply ask for help or advice. We have some more points to get to, so we're not going to read this account, but consider Ananias and Sapphira for a moment. Why did they resort to deception when they sold their land and laid only a portion of it at the apostles' feet? Perhaps that the reason they did it was greed, which again we're going to talk about in a little bit. But consider for a moment, could it have been pride instead? Could they have honestly thought that they needed to keep back a portion because they thought they couldn't afford to pay their bills if they gave it all? But other people, who were perhaps more well off, were giving so much that they did not want to appear like they were struggling. Today, we would often just go ahead and spend the money that we didn't have in an effort to keep up with the Joneses. When we go out with friends, we may try to spend like they do, even if we can't afford it. We compare what we have with what others have, even with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But Ananias and Sapphira kept some back. Perhaps purely for greed, maybe they were well positioned to sacrifice this land, but perhaps they were more motivated by self-conscious pride than they were from greed. We don't know, and we do know that their decision to lie said a lot about their character and was a primary reason they received the punishment they did. Just something for us to think about as we consider the effects that pride can have on our money. The next area of our spiritual lives that can sometimes lead to fiscal futility is a lack of self-control. The most common way that this weakness can be shown is how we handle our money is in a failure to limit what we buy. In 2009, the Census Bureau reported that Americans spend $1.33 for every $1 earned. Think about that for a second. $1.33 spent for every $1 earned for the average American. Many Americans are living paycheck to paycheck with little to no savings. This could be due to many reasons, but one of those reasons is very often the inability to control spending. Again, as Americans especially, the material things in this world are constantly presented to us in an attempt to convince us that we need to have them and we need to spend money to do so. As with so many temptations we have in this life, it takes self-discipline to resist these advertisements and enticements. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. In this passage, Paul mentions the physical body. In verse 27, he says that he disciplines his body to keep it under control. What does disciplining the physical body have to do with controlling our spending? Well, spending is an action of the body. Some may struggle with letting their body rest too much. Some may struggle with outbursts of anger leading to physical violence. Some may struggle with drinking. Some may struggle with this, swiping of that credit card, the craving to give in to the urge to get something shiny and new that makes them feel good for a few moments. Someone that struggles with drinking can help conquer that by, especially early on in recovery, avoiding places that present a temptation to succumb to the bottle. Similarly, a person with a problem with impulse buying can discipline their body by not allowing it to go to certain places. That store that always seems to get a few more of their hard-earned dollars than it should. Perhaps they should shop somewhere else for a while. You may think that the habit of uncontrolled spending is perhaps just that. Just a bad habit, but not necessarily something to raise any spiritual red flags about. Keep in mind, though, first of all, the whole setting for this lesson is the importance that Scripture gives to the way we manage the material blessings that God gives us. It is important. Additionally, in this area of self-control, it does not take something that is outright sinful on its own to become sin to us. Paul reminds the Corinthians of this just a few chapters earlier from what we just read. 1 Corinthians 6:12, he writes, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. all things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. I could easily create two sermons out of this one verse because the two points that Paul makes here are so important for us to understand. It's the second point that we want to key in on here, where Paul says, I will not be dominated by anything. This is not just Paul's personal choice, but something that we should all imitate. It does not matter whether something that has control over what we do in our body or our mind is in a list of sins somewhere. If it has mastered us, as the New American Standard Version says, or has dominated us, then it's wrong. Let us vow not to be dominated by anything. If buying things is something that has more control over you than you do over it, then make it a point to work on that. Get that under control. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. People today don't tend to talk about the grace of God as being something that brings about a change in us. But Paul tells Titus here that it trains us. He preached a good lesson on this a couple weeks back. It trains us to renounce ungodliness. But it also trains us to renounce worldly passions. Those passions are not necessarily sexual lusts or addictions to drugs or alcohol. They can be materialism and a passion for the shiny car, the big house, the cute outfit, or the newest gadget. We are to live self-controlled lives in the present age. As that statistic about how much Americans spend versus what they earn shows, those living around us in this present age have a self-control problem. Let us stand out and demonstrate that we're not going to be dominated by anything, no matter how good the advertisements are, and demonstrate that we've been trained by the grace of God to renounce the desire for stuff. The final attribute that we're going to consider, greed, is probably the one that is most blatantly related to money. But it's also the one that may be most puzzling as to why it's in this list. Remember, we're looking at potential causes for financial hardships. You may be thinking, if I'm greedy, then that means I probably have accumulated a good amount of physical wealth. I just may have many other spiritual problems due to my greed. Well, there are a couple ways that we can learn that greed can actually cause us to face money problems and not the comfort that we may think it would bring. First off, we obviously know that greed is bad. That's why it's on this list of spiritual weaknesses. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. The reason I wanted to start out with this verse is because of the phrase, every form of greed. Greed comes in different forms. Not every time that greed enters our heart does it look the same or does it produce the same behavior. The first way that greed can prevent us from financial security is simply through the providence of God. There are several passages that talk about the blessings that come on the person who is not greedy, the one that is instead generous. In the physical sense, these verses are not absolutes. Despite what Joel Osteen may say, there's no promise that if we are faithful and generous, that we'll reap great material wealth in this life. There absolutely is a promise that we will reap those things spiritually in eternity, no matter what this life brings. But while not absolute in the physical sense, I do think that we cannot completely discount the notion that when we have an attitude of others before self and can be free from greed, that we may actually be better off financially and not worse. Some of the verses that we could go to, I'm just going to run through these quickly. You don't have to turn to all of these. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Or Malachi 3, 10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Or Luke 6:38. Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This last passage is not necessarily in the context of giving financially, but the principle Jesus is speaking of could potentially apply there. As we mentioned earlier, one of the reasons that it's so important that we understand lessons about our finances is that we are so blessed in this country. We have been given much, therefore much will be expected of us, just like in the parable of the talents. And hopefully we're not under the yoke of one of the other weaknesses that we've talked about, laziness or pride or lack of self-control. And we have at least a little bit that we can be generous with. Maybe we are in a position to where we can make some sacrifices when a need arises without being so stretched thin that we are then the ones who are in need. But if we are in that position, let us not let greed keep us from opening up and sharing what we have with others. And I will point out that our failure to be generous with what we have could be attributed to a spiritual weakness besides greed, such as laziness that we started out our study with. We may simply not take the time or put in the effort to find opportunities to be generous. And while not based in greed, the result can be the same. Our blessings dry up because we're not sharing them. There's nothing wrong with saving, but there comes a point where saving becomes hoarding. We turn into Exodus. It may be that God is willing to give us so much more, even materially in this life, if we would extinguish our greed or laziness and put to good use what we already have. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul writes to the Corinthians about their giving, and he quotes a verse from Exodus chapter 16 regarding how the Israelites were to handle the manna that God had blessed them. We're going to read that account from Exodus, Exodus 16, verses 16 through 21. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. But whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. When we hoard what we have, it may be that our wealth breeds worms and starts to stink. Echoing that thought, we can read from Proverbs 28, verse 22. Proverbs 28, 22, the ESV reads, a stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. That stingy man wants wealth and holds on to what he has got, not realizing that his hoarding will bring his poverty. That phrase, stingy man, is literally a man with an evil eye. Translators, it appears, struggled with that term. And I use the ESV here, which ties in nicely with what we have been talking about, this concept of stinginess. But I'm going to also show the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which will bring us into the other way that greed can bring money problems into our lives. Holman Christian Standard Bible says, a greedy man is in a hurry for wealth. He doesn't know that poverty will come upon him. Greed can cause us to make poor financial decisions. Instead of taking our time, putting in hard work, which we've read about, and being wise with what we earn, we can start looking for get-rich-quick schemes. Maybe if we put some of our money into this sounds-too-good-to-be-true sales business, we'll become rich. Maybe if we invest in this off-the-wall investment strategy or commodity that we've heard about, we can reach our financial summit more quickly. Maybe if we just buy a few lottery tickets a week, we'll hit the jackpot. Maybe if we get really good at blackjack, we can earn some extra income by visiting the casino. I don't know if it's always been this way or if it's gotten more prominent recently, but I see so much more information on sports gambling than I ever used to. Every game, professional or college, has an over and under, or over under and a spread assigned to it on the ESPN telecasts. And I wonder, how many people are betting on these games? And I wonder, why are they betting on these games? Is it just for fun? Or are they hoping to get rich, or trying to make some easy money? Gambling can become a serious problem, one that usually is rooted in greed, and I don't doubt is a struggle for many in the church. And even if gambling is not our struggle, it should paint a clear mental picture for us of some of the dangers of greed that may manifest themselves in our lives. If we're facing a financial distress, we should honestly take a look and evaluate. Are we letting greed keep us from giving like we should? And are we letting greed cause us to make unwise or risky decisions with our money? As we wrap up, we must remember that the way we handle our money is important. The scriptures prove that. There are many reasons we may struggle financially. A few of those may be due to a spiritual weakness. It may be laziness, not wanting to work or not wanting to stretch ourselves to work hard or to do the type of work that's available to us. It may be pride, getting ourselves in over our head because we are self-conscious, not wanting those around us to know that we're struggling and therefore failing to ask for help. It may be a lack of self-control, constantly giving in to the impulse to spend money on things that gratify us in the short term but could be better used for other things. It could be greed, failing to share the things we have or being overly risky with what we have been given in an attempt to get even more. When we struggle financially for reasons that could be prevented, we are missing opportunities. Paul wrote to the Ephesians about a change that needs to happen when someone becomes a Christian. Ephesians 4:28, Holy Spirit through Paul writes, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." We may not have been thieves before we were a Christian, but we are still called to be what is singled out in this verse. We need to be willing to labor. We need to be willing to do honest work, not just chasing the quick buck, but doing the things that need to be done in this world. Why do we do those things? Just so that we're not a burden to others? No, much more than that. So that we may have something to share with anyone in need. Our money is important because by having it, we can have something to share with anyone in need. Let's be diligent to not squander God's blessings and the opportunities that they bring. Thank you for your attention on this touchy subject this morning. Not the most pleasant subject to preach on, and I'm sure to hear. I just really appreciate your attention this morning. As we turn our attention for just a moment to the extension of God's invitation to those here that need to respond in some way in this assembly, I want to read from Matthew chapter 13. Here are two very short parables dealing with money. Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46 read, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." In these two parables, things of financial value are used to demonstrate a great truth about the universe. This kingdom of heaven is worth a great sacrifice. It is worth more than others realize. The one who owns the field likely has no idea what is buried under the surface. The one who owns the pearl has likely laid eyes upon it, but does not appreciate what he has. Much of the world around us is that way. They don't realize the value of this kingdom that God has purchased with the blood of Jesus. When we start digging into God's message for us, as recorded in the Bible, though, we can see the great value that lies beneath the surface. We can gain the knowledge to appreciate the great value in that pearl. At that point, we have a choice. We can sit back and do nothing, or we can sell all that we have in order to obtain citizenship in that kingdom. We're not talking about selling things physically, even though there will be times where that will be required. We're talking about forsaking all of the sinful choices that may have defined us in the past. We're talking about not being ashamed to confess that Jesus is the Son of God and that we're going to serve Him, regardless of what others may say about us because of that confession. We're talking about sacrificing our will and wants for God's will. Those are the sacrifices we must make to be part of that kingdom in which lies eternal life. Are you ready to make those sacrifices, being convinced because of the promises of God that it will all be worth it? If so, we can hear your confession in this assembly right now and baptize you in water for the remission of your sins. We'd love to rejoice with you in that decision this morning. Perhaps you've already done this in the past and you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. But you've made some mistakes. You've lost sight of the great value of the kingdom, at least for a moment. There is some need you have to make something right here at this time, or if you need to let something be known so that we can help you and pray for you, we'd be honored to have that opportunity this morning. Whatever needs you have, please come as together we stand and sing.